Rico touched on the homosexuality issue and the transgender stuff earlier. This is now an advert. Joe.
So on the 25th of April next year, we've got the organisation Rico referred to, Living Out, coming to do a training day, which we're hosting in Plymouth. So I'm the vicar of St Andrews in Plymouth. And so the 25th of April, Ed Shaw and someone else are coming to a training day on how our churches can be more friendly, accessible, more plausible places for someone for whom struggle with sexuality, if that's a particular issue, and they're looking at a church and they're saying, but if I became a Christian, I couldn't see myself belonging to this church, or I can't see myself belonging to this church, therefore I don't think I could become a Christian. Do you see what I mean? So thinking through those issues of how we communicate, how we talk about a biblical view of sexuality. So they're really helpful on it. Check out their website. The day is not aimed at churches as a whole. The day is aimed at leadership teams, but however broadly your church might define that leadership team, staff team, eldership team, PCC, maybe small group leaders, that kind of thing. So what we'll do is we'll, through the PGP mailing system, we'll get the info sent out in January, and there's a link to the Living Out website to sign up for it. That's how it will come to you, but I'll just commend that day to you. I think it'll be really, really helpful.
Fantastic, Joe. Thank you. So do look out for that. Now, if you're not on the PGP mailing, then you won't get it. So can I, two things. Firstly, if you, this is your first PGP event, you're very, very welcome. It's lovely to see you. PGP exists as a partnership of local churches to see a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, people-loving community, a church available for every community in Cornwall and Devon. So we've got a big vision, but it's about churches working together. So if you want information, please go to the website, please click on the links, because otherwise we can't send you stuff, GDPR and all the rest of it. So please do it that way. Two things, not just to get information, can I encourage you, and particularly church leaders, can I encourage you in your congregations on Sunday to be making use of the weekly prayer email? Number one, do feed information in as churches to Tim Jenkin, who's our administrator. He's not available today because he's got a family funeral. That way, then the network and the partnership will be praying, can be praying for you. It's one of the things that we found in Foy was just brilliant for our congregation to hear of what other churches were doing around the peninsula, to be praying for them, to be realizing that there were other churches like us. Sometimes it can feel a little lonely, and particularly for Anglicans in a diocese that it hasn't been particularly evangelical, to be a gospel church within the structure, it was quite hard. But to be praying week in, week out for other gospel churches around the two counties was such an encouragement. So if you're a church leader here, please, please, please feed in some prayer points to Tim Jenkin, and he will make sure that that goes out. It goes out on a Thursday. And please, please, please use it in your Sunday intercessions. We're often very good about praying for our own mission in our own area and parish or whatever. We're quite good at, often at praying for world mission and mission partners that we've working with and praying around the world. Let's also make sure we're praying for our region and the advance of the gospel across the peninsula. So please, please, please do that. So website, sign up for the prayer letter, send in your prayer requests, and sign up for information if you're not already there. Rico.
Thanks so much. Great. As we're thinking about preaching evangelistically, can we turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 4? Unashamedly, I turn to this because John Chapman taught me it's the most important passage on evangelism in the Bible. So I have a rule. How do you evaluate how you're doing your job? My rule is I teach this to someone once a week. So you're my someone this week. But I just try and get it out. And if you can turn, please, just as we look here to the inside page of the first handout you had here. I've given you lots of information because I love coming on days and having stuff back for the file. But what we've done so far this morning with these questions and answers is we're going to jump off into evangelism, and we're held by God's sovereignty. We've looked at that, and we're held by grace. Just to say these quotes on the inside page here, things like Alf Stanway, "If other people knew you like..." Do we see halfway down on the stage here? I find this an overwhelming quote. "If other people knew you like God knows you, all your faults, all your vain thoughts, all the sins, all the things in your heart, all the wrong thoughts you ever had, would they trust you with the kind of work God trusts you with? Here is the supreme confidence that God has in his own grace. He'll take the like of you and me and give us the privilege of being his saints." So just this extraordinary grace. And again, if I believe that, I will keep ministering. Alf Stanway said that to some guys getting ordained in the 1950s in Pittsburgh. If you get that and you know the gospel is two things, do jot them down, true and wonderful, then you'll keep loving taking it out. And that will be, now this is interesting, dependent on how deeply you feel your sin. So Simeon always talked about, do jot this down, growing downwards. So as I grow downwards into my sin, I see God's grace afresh, and then I want to serve. So people just couldn't believe Simeon. I mean, he got stoned once. For 12 years, you couldn't sit in his church because the pews were locked. He had terrible illness, and yet he kept on being a man of such great joy. And this is something from the memoirs of Simeon. Do you see there? "With this sweet hope of ultimate acceptance with God, I've always enjoyed much cheerfulness before men. But I've at the same time labored incessantly to cultivate the deepest humiliation before God. I've never thought that the circumstance of God having forgiven me was any reason why I should forgive myself. On the contrary, I've always judged it better to loathe myself the more in proportion as I was assured that God was pacified towards me. There are but two objects I've ever desired for these 40 years to behold. The one is my own vileness, the other is the glory of God in the face of Jesus." So Simeon would be treated appallingly, but the next morning he'd have another quiet time. He'd see his own sin and think, I can't believe the kindness of God. And that would then go out horizontally as he came out. So just amazing, growing downwards. And I wonder if you can see there on the right there, can I just commend to you the Valley of Vision? I love these prayers of the Puritans. We won't read the prayer now because we're moving on, but do have a look at that. Just their ability to understand their own heart and apply grace. Our sin and God's grace. And as I do that, I see sin, I see grace, I get joy, and then I long to serve. So let me just commend that to you as we've got that open. Now, if we can then just move on as we move through, and turn, please, two more pages on to establishing the essentials. And this is key for our preaching. We've looked at grace and we've looked at sovereignty. We're now going to establish the third essential of our preaching and our evangelism, which is power. Where is the power? And with 2 Corinthians 4, could you turn to the person next to you and answer this question, just verses 1 to 6. Do jot the question down because you'll need to read it with people. You know, it's key for our personal work, our one-to-ones. Who is at work in the work of evangelism? So just 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6, just run those verses through. Who's at work in the work of evangelism? Great. Over to you. Just have a read through and do it in pairs. Okay. What have we got there? So we're just modelling doing this as we would read it. Someone give me a verse. Who does what when it comes to evangelism? I know this is familiar, but let's just do it because we've got to practice teaching it to others. Don't leave the fat Anglican stranded at the front here, everyone. Come on, give me a hand. Who's at work? Who does what? Yep. We have this ministry. And which verse defines the ministry that we have? We have a ministry. Which verse articulates what it is? Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So that's our job description. Brothers and sisters, here it is. Verse 5. Do jot it down. We preach Christ That is evangelism. And as we preach Christ, it delights the Father and it delights the Spirit. The Spirit loves to illumine Christ. The Father loves to send Christ. Evangelism is preaching Christ. We preach Christ. The word there is herald. So it's not just from the front. We don't just preach Christ from the front. We do it in a small group. We speak of him one to one, and at home we read the Bible for ourselves. And in Christianity Explored, all those methodologies are modelled so people get used to, oh gosh, so churches from the front, small group, one to one, and at home. And I often ask people to score 1 to 10 the first church they went to in terms of those 4 out of 10. Out of 10 for preaching the front, out of 10 for small groups. If there was no small group, they get 0. Out of 10 for, was there any one-to-one work? Anyone reading the Bible individually with you? Out of 10 for reading it at home. And we don't have time now, but classically the scores are 7 from the front, 4 for a small group, 0 one-to-one, 6 for home. And what that shows is that the great crisis we've got is that we're not opening the Bible individually. So we're now trying to say to people, go after people individually when they never had it modelled to them. And that's the battle. Which is why the word one-to-one, this material, is so important. Because it gives you not just the questions but the answers. I know Philip has been running it in Foy. But that ability to say, let's just be a holy page turner, just read it through. But time and again, as we preach Christ, the question is not just front, small group, but is that happening? And actually, when you think about it, the person who was the individual that put you in a small group, that actually took you to hear some preaching, that showed you how to read it for yourself. I do that, of course, for my sons and daughter, but they don't even know it's happening because it happened automatically. That's the problem. We've got all these Christians in churches and no one ever did one-to-one with them because their parents automatically took them along and put them in a small group and said, how are they going, and taught them to read the Bible for themselves. But that's the silver bullet in terms of the next 25 years. Repentance is one in terms of doctrine. In terms of praxis, it's, are we going to get going on individual stuff? Right, we preach Christ. As we preach Christ, what else happens, everyone? The devil gets in the way. Verse 4, the God of this age, isn't it a brilliant title for the devil? Because he blinds people to just seeing this age. So all they can see is the grandchildren, all they can see is the beauty of the West Country, all they can see is the job, the career. They can't see anything beyond this life. And he gets in the way. Who else is at work? Give us a verse. The devil's at work in verse 4. Who else, what's another mountain? We're preaching Christ in verse 5. Verse 6. God is at work. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. For your notes, everyone, where does it say, let light shine out of darkness? Jot that question down. Where does it say that? Let light shine out of darkness. Where's it from? Let there be light. The God who in Genesis 1 created the world, he then recreates my heart. And both are miracles. He does a miracle and he gets me to see with the power that made the world. You see, as you look down, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In other words, he gets me to see that Jesus is God. So God, verse 6, God opens blind eyes. He does a miracle and causes me to go, Jesus. He's not just a swear word or a figure of history or a great moral teacher. He's God. And that's a miracle. So what does that mean? It means that if you ever meet someone and you say, how did you become a Christian? And they go, oh, it's really boring. I just came from a Christian home. Do you know what you have to do, don't you? Very gently, you put your arm around them. You take them outside. Don't do it inside. You take them to the car park and you headbutt them. The reason you're Christian is that God has done a miracle. That's why you're Christian. My wife's younger brother has been prayed for every day by his parents. They're very godly. Every day of his life. I'm convinced his mother's prayed for him every day. He's a stone-cold atheist. We need a miracle. Is it just me? Talk about A. He's at minus W. And I mean, you know, he's a stone-cold. So we need a miracle. So that's evangelism for us, everyone. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Now let's just get this in place. What you then do to train them is this, is that we pretend we're a West Indian congregation and give it a bit of welly, so we're going to chant it. Now it may be that you're too mature to chant it, in which case, can I promise you, you'll do it on your own. So my advice would be to chant it, and then I'll get on the train and go back to London. So can we all go, we preach Christ, and can we respond, God opens blind eyes? Because that's the methodology we're preaching, and the key here is confidence. We've got to have confidence that this is going to happen. It happened to us. It can happen to them. Let's go. So are we ready? We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. One more time.
We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes.
Better? Not very good. Bit more welly, everyone. Here we go. Let's give it some welly. And?
We preach Christ.
Very good.
God opens blind eyes.
There's a pulpit at the back there. You could preach it from there, I guess. Anyway, great. Okay, everyone. Next question, just as we come back down, it'll really affect our preaching. Next question. So question one was, who's at work in the work of evangelism? Question two, just jot it down to teach other people, how do we preach Christ? Over to you. Have a look at the passage. There are at least four applications. How do we preach Christ? Over to you. What's the way in which we're to do it? Okay. What have we got? What's the key on how we're to preach Christ here? Anyone help me? Yep. Which verse? You're quite right. Which verse is that? Verse 2. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. So we cross the pain line, and we keep talking to people about the two issues that they don't want to hear about. Wrath and repentance. The two R's for your notes, wrath and repentance, jot them down. We've got to develop sermons that get people to see that. As Simon Austin in the break said to me, he said, one of the problems is when we're trying to realise it's A to Z, is we think some people actually are never allowed to hear the tough stuff. No, we've got to think of different ways in, but we still preach the same gospel. Because what is the gospel? Do we see? What's the gospel in verse 5? We don't preach ourselves, but what? As what? Now that's what's being missed out as Lord in so much Anglican preaching. That's the crisis. There's Jesus being preached, but not as Lord. And the way we see that is they don't do wrath and repentance. So what I've got to do is I go, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I'm for you. And then I've got to work at talks that cross the pain line and confront people with the gospel. Which is that, wrath, I need to trust in Jesus for my forgiveness or I'll face the result of my sin, which will be hell. Repentance, he's Lord, I need to turn round and follow him, whatever the cost. So the two objectives, can you get your bits of paper here, of preaching are always repentance and faith. Now I may be heading towards that, but in my mind I'm always saying, I'm preaching Jesus as Lord. How do I do that? Well, I'm afraid I've got to tell people the bad news. That actually they're in God's world under his authority. They haven't been doing that. They need to ask forgiveness and they need to turn around. And that will get you hated and loved. Both those things. Some people will come gloriously to Christ and other people you'll be the aroma of death. So I'm working at crossing the pain line. One of my lines is this. Here we are. Cheer up. You're much worse than you think you are. That's what we keep saying. But I'm trying to develop sermons that get me over that pain line. So, for example, here's one that I do. I always give people, even if I'm speaking in a pub, the passage. Because I want to do the work for the pastor teacher by saying, Christians look at the Bible. Evangelism is teaching the Bible to non-Christians. So I always give out a passage because I'm getting them into, oh, it's from the Bible. And then I say, if you've got any questions, come back and you can ask them. But here's a passage. I wonder what you make of it. And here's one I would do, for example, on 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. So just as an example. So I'm in a pub and I'm doing it there. I'll go, in my family, we've got the most incredibly immature habit of throwing each other into water, wherever it may be found. So whatever the time of year it may be, spring, summer, autumn or winter, and whatever the type of water, sea, stream, river or pool, the rule is if there's water, someone has to go in. Now this came to a height a number of years ago where my brother, who was 50, pushed me into a river with my two nephews standing either side on January the 1st. I don't know if you've got a relation like my brother. He's 95% Christian and 5% animal. And you're never sure when the animal's going to emerge. So I was falling in Surrey on January the 1st. And as I was falling, I was thinking, He hasn't done this. This isn't happening. And I went in right under. It was absolutely freezing. Anyway, because I'm a vicar and a forgiving man, I went straight up the bank and took him in. And just to say, when it comes to throwing people into the water, if you sacrifice yourself, you can take anyone in. So we both fell in together. And my car keys fell out of my pocket, and it wasn't a great start to the new year. Anyway, it didn't break the water habit. And 6 months later, I was doing a placement in Australia. And on a day off, the clergyman I was with took me to Botany Bay. And it was a beautiful day. The sun was bouncing off the water. It was as dry as a mill pond. And it was as calm as a mill pond and just sunny. And I just thought, well, I've got to go in. And I just stripped off to go in. Well, I thought about throwing the guy I was there in, but actually he was 70 years old. I thought, I can't do that. So I stripped off myself to go in, which is a terrible sight because I've now got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. And I was just walking into the water, and this Aussie I was with said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just going for a swim." He said, "Don't be ridiculous." I said, "You don't be ridiculous. There's no one around. I'm just going to nip in." He said, "What about those signs?" And I looked around, and there were two massive signs with great jaws clamping together saying, "Danger, sharks, no swimming." I said, "Listen, I'll be fine." Trying to look as dignified as possible in a pair of Marks and Spencer's boxer shorts. He said, "No, you listen to me, mate. You've got to work out whether those signs are there to rescue or to ruin your day. You're of age, you decide. 200 Australians have been killed by sharks. You decide whether you take the warning or not." And with that, he walked off down the beach, and I rather pathetically put my clothes back on and followed him. Now, as we come to this passage in Thessalonians, can I say there's a massive danger sign. And the question is, do you think it's here to warn you or to ruin your day? Here's the danger sign, the coming wrath. And I show them 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. God's wrath, ladies and gentlemen, is his settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil. And the Bible says, how I treat you matters to God, how you treat me matters to God, how we treat the world matters to God. And it also, time and again, says, the wicked thing for me to do now is to withhold that information from you. So at Christmas this year, there'll be people who go to carol services, and there'll be clergy that don't tell them why Jesus came. And he came to save us from our sin, because our sin leads us to this judgment and to a terrible place of torment. And my job is to tell you that. And I want to say again, it's a good thing. In the Bible, God's judgment is not set up in contrast to God's goodness. It's proof he's good. Because he's good, he cares. And he's going to judge. And it means how you've been treated matters and how I've been treated matters. But the question is, if we have behaved like this in God's world, what can be done about it? So do you see what I did there? We went along and then I hit the pain line, the coming wrath. I'm in a pub, but I'll hit it. Now, we've got to develop ways of doing that. I will tell people as I do it, listen, everybody, it's not easy. Got to make sure I'm for them. I've got to try and be on top of it. But I've got to be trying to do it. And as I hit that pain line, there'll be some people in the pub that will be furious. It doesn't matter how well you do it. And other people will say, "I never realized. They lied to me when I was young. I had a vicar and he never told me that. Told me when I got confirmed I was fine. I need to come along." Now, if I don't hit the pain line, people will go at the end, "Lovely to see you," and they'll never come back. If you hit the pain line, people go one way or the other. And we've just got to work at doing it. Why? Because let's have a look at the passage. Do we see? We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We set forth the truth plainly. So I have a passage, and wrath and repentance are what I'm trying to hit. What else have we got here in terms of we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes? What are the other things in this passage that I have to do as I'm preaching Christ? We don't lose heart. Now, that is brilliant. Now, just have a look. Do you see verse 1, we don't lose heart? Now, this explains the Church of England in England at the moment. If you do lose heart, what do you do in verse 2? When you lose heart, what do? You distort it. You go, "I can't mention human sexuality. They'll never come back." That's what you do. Whilst if you believe in the Holy Spirit, you go, "Well, Lord, I'm going to say it. Make sure I'm for them." And you know, living out, that's some, you know, some people will come to faith. Others will flee. But the point is that it's discouragement that leads to people tampering with the word of God. What else have we got? I just find that. So as I said earlier today, don't forget, often it's evangelism that drives liberalism. I won't say the tough things because I want people to come. And then actually, do you see verse 5 tells me, we preach Jesus as Lord, they're not preaching the real Jesus. There's a different Jesus they're preaching. When I resigned from the Archbishop's Task Group on Evangelism because of Paul Bayes, the Bishop of Liverpool, what really made people livid was that I said, Paul Bayes, Bishop Paul Bayes and I have a different religion. In my religion, you repent of sin. In his religion, there's certain sin you don't repent of. I said, it's just a different religion. I wish him well, but we're not worshipping the same God. What have we got here as we look down? What else have we got? What must I remember? Humility. Yep. Why humility? Because verse 6, the only reason I'm Christian is God has done a miracle. So, you know, with the lights in here now, you see, here's the issue as we flick up here. Quite often I use this illustration. Turn on! Will you turn on? Turn on! I can't get the lights to turn on. Only the Lord can put the lights on. And the only reason we're Christian... Have I just knackered them forever now? What have I done there? What have I done? Are they? Is that it for the day then? It's time to go home. Just, brothers, sisters, absolutely crucial. It is the Lord who opens blind eyes. That illustration didn't work, did it? So the results belong to him. Now, what does that mean? If the results belong to God, what does that mean happens to me at the end of missions? At the end of missions, what's the question I always get asked? What do I always get asked? How many were converted? What question should you ask me at the end of a mission, according to this, verse 5? Did you preach Christ? And because I'm an insecure evangelist, okay, if you ask me how many, I'll start cutting the price some more will buy. So will you please ask me if I was faithful? And the other thing, because the word goes out, we don't know. I mean, I met a guy, I was in Hong Kong recently, which is in a brutal state, and there was a guy there who was a clergyman, and I did a mission in 2004, and I remember coming back, and I'd done 14 talks, and on 12 occasions asked people to come to faith, and no one had come to faith. And I remember coming back across the, as far as I could see, I remember coming back across the Irish Sea on the flight, thinking, well, how did that go? And what he told me was, he said, by the way, I was converted. So it took me 14 years to get that bit of information. He was just a schoolboy sitting at Sullivan School as I was doing it. I had no idea he'd come to faith. There he is in ministry. We don't know what the results will be. We just preach Christ faithfully. What else do we do if the results belong to God? What does verse 6 also tell me I've got to do? And verse 4. I've got to preach. What else have I got to do? What must I do? Open heart. I've got to pray. Lord God, please, my brother-in-law, please, God, do a miracle. Open his blind eyes. Please. Unless you do this, Lord, there's nothing we can do. So preach Christ, have humility. Don't lose the tough bits. The results belong to God. Judge yourself on that. I've got a mate in Canada. He was sacked from a job for lack of results. And as far as I could see, as he went through what he was doing everything right. But the PCC said, I'm sorry, people aren't becoming Christians, you're gone. I'm desperate. That's why we've got to be theologically educated on the passage. So we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. How do we preach Christ in verse 5? How do we do it in verse 5? What does it say there? As we preach him as Lord, what are we to do? To be people's servants. So do you see, can you see on the bit of open, what I've got to do is, I've got to pray, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, I must pray, God, the results are yours, open blind eyes. I've got to have integrity. So I've got to preach Christ, 2 Corinthians 4 verses 1 to 5, but also here, I've got to serve people. I've got to work out, what does it mean to reach for people? So with my right hand rock solid on gospel integrity, we preach Christ, we don't distort the word of God. My left hand is saying, how do I reach people? And this morning's question was great, which said, Rico, how do you do that here where people have been badly taught, and I don't know the answer, but it would be fascinating to work it out. But what I'm doing is, on methodology, I keep reaching. I don't change the message, but I'm reaching on methodology all the time. But also knowing that it's preaching that does that. Now, in terms of that methodology, it means that, you know, for example, where will they come to? In London, a lot of people aren't going to come to church, maybe a carol service. They're not coming to church, so where will they come to if they won't come to church? Secondly, what time of the week? You know, I might want to run Christianity Explored on a Monday night. That might not be convenient to people. We're having to run it more and more elsewhere, closer to them. So in terms of being their servant, it's 1 Corinthians 9. All things to all people, to win as many as possible. And can you see that evangelism is these three things? Do you see God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, and our creativity? Write these three things by them, please. So as you look down, it means sovereignty, I've got to pray for the miracle. Integrity, I've got to preach Christ. I've got to tell the truth. Creativity, here's the key word to write down. Brothers and sisters, this is so hard. Energy. I need energy to say, oh gosh, here I am in Plymouth. That worked for the last 20 years. It's not working now. What do we do now? How do I reach them? We've got to do more one-to-ones. So it's energy. And just now, could you just do this for me? Just have a look down. What happens if you've got sovereignty and creativity but not gospel integrity? Do you see that little exercise just on the right there? Have a little look at that. You've got a couple of minutes. Give me three applications for each. And this is a great little diagnosis on where your local church is on evangelism. So where am I on integrity? Where am I on sovereignty? Where am I on creativity? What happens if I miss each one out? Just over to you. Have a quick look at that. Then we'll come back. What happens if I've got sovereignty and creativity but not integrity in my preaching? What am I going to produce? That's true. I think that's absolute. You haven't told them the tough bits. Yep, absolutely. The trust won't be there. So when someone else says, but you can't actually have sex before marriage if you're Christian, they'll go, well, no one told me that. Yeah. And what does that mean? So people are professing faith, but they're not actually living under Jesus as Lord. What's the problem there? It's not the real gospel. And what it produces, and this is critical, is hypocrites. So they're in church, but they're not living it. And the non-Christian goes, these people are, you know, they're no better than me. So that because they're not being taught to battle sin. They weren't told it straight. They weren't told the dangers of sin. My father, when I told him I wanted to get ordained when I was 21, he said to me, Rico, I went on business trips with men who went from the brothel to mass. I didn't go to the brothel with them. I didn't go to church with them either. I don't know why you're getting involved with these people. They're disgusting people. That's what he said about church. And because those people had never been taught or applied, Jesus is Lord of my body. So it really matters, doesn't it, in terms of the impact. What else have we got here? What does it mean in terms of the people who are in church? Are they disciples? Yeah, they're customers, but not servants. They're believers, but not disciples. What impact does it have on joy if we don't preach Christ straight? Yeah, there's no joy because joy comes from obedience. Isn't that right? Christian joy comes out of Christian obedience. I'm much more joyful when I'm really battling to obey God and ask the Spirit to contend with my ungodliness. Lots more we could do on that. But of course, it means that one of the reasons for this in the culture is this, is that people, we've got to keep saying this, they're primarily rebels. They are victims too. They're both. But someone who says I'm a victim says, how dare you speak to me like that? If you understood me, you'd know you could. I'm allowed to do this. But a rebel goes, oh Lord, I can't believe you've forgiven me. How do I serve? So if you preach the gospel straight, you produce rebels who are then thrilled to be saved. If you don't, you produce victims. And they're very cross if you start questioning them. What about the next one? What happens if I've got sovereignty and integrity but not creativity?
Sound asleep.
Very good. Very good. That's right. To use a West Country analogy, since we're near the water, my line is not in the water. What does it mean to get your line into the water? It's Disney World. It's not applied. Now, there's something nastier going on here as well. It is sound asleep, but what's the other issue? Because I need energy to reach people. what actually am I doing if I'm not being creative? Not really evangelizing, but I'm saying you are a target and you have to become like me to fit in. It's a monocultural thing. If you want to come to this church, you better be more like me. Whilst real evangelism says, gosh, the only offence is the lordship of Jesus, but the cross, but everything else we're going to try and reach you. So what do I do in terms of that? I once spoke at a church in Australia, and at 8 a.m. we preached, but it was a sort of an oldies service. We were both in robes. It was a communion. Evangelistic, but a communion. 9:30, we were literally in jeans and a t-shirt in the gym with the families. 11 o'clock, back in the main church in a blazer, but no tie. So three different, I was told to change three times for the morning to reach the people that we were trying to get. Energy, that's what is required. How's that going? Lastly, as we look down, what happens if I've got integrity and creativity but not sovereignty? That's right, you have a breakdown. Welcome to a breakdown, because the results belong to you, whilst they belong to God. And particularly, can I say, it's the female workers that this is a battle for, because they're more conscientious. If I give the guy that works for me five names, he'll ring them, have a little go, but he'll stop. But in terms of, you know, Luke 15, the girl that's working with me now, she will keep pursuing it. But that can mean that you don't rest. So you've got to have sovereignty in place as we do that. And I that you see now, if you do get results, what happens? If you don't have sovereignty in place and you do get results, what happens? Or, and if you don't get results, discouraged. So you're either proud or you're discouraged, but either way, you're a pain in the neck to everyone else. So you better get sovereignty in place. God opens blind eyes. Everybody, just as we look down there, gospel integrity, our creativity, God's sovereignty. Which is your weakest, personally? Is it praying? Is it telling the truth? Is it energy to reach out? Can you just jot down which one's your weakest, personally? Secondly, which is your church's weakest one? Where would you put the cross in terms of your church? Which one do you think your church is struggling with? Telling the truth? Saying its prayers, leaving the results to God, or lack of creativity? Which one? Can you see? This is a little grenade for the PCC, by the way. Thirdly, can you just finish with this? Write down the name of somebody, someone's name, who can help you with prayer. Another name of someone who will help you with truth-telling. And thirdly, a name of someone who will help you with energy, creativity. So Anne Nella, she's a lovely saint, and she's really helped me to try and say my prayers. My wife is very good on integrity, I can tell you. Lucy, my wife, the problem is she looks as though butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. She's absolutely terrifying. She hates liberal theology because her brothers aren't Christian and they grew up in church. And so I come home and I haven't been straight with people in preaching. And there's this silence. She's terrifying. She just won't have it. She just can't bear it. Have you got someone who loves you, but they're going to make sure you stay with the truth? Absolutely crucial. Where's the book here? I've got it here. Yeah. So here's the book I wrote, Honest Evangelism. It's sold very well. I've sold 11 copies. It's been outstanding, actually. Lucy says honest and evangelism shouldn't be on the same page with me, with my name. But you know, just says you've just got to tell it straight. And we wrote this Honest Evangelism because we're not being honest about non-Christians about what the gospel is and Christians about the cost of it. So just let me commend that. It's quite funny. I meant to write it during the Soccer World Cup, and I watched the football and didn't write it. I was on sabbatical. So then I had to write it over half term. We had a week to write it together. Her parents came, and we wrote it together. She's very good. She's got an English lit degree. I've got dyslexia and can't spell. So she basically wrote it for me over this week. And after 6 days, I said, darling, isn't it wonderful? Here we are writing this book together for the gospel. And she looked at me and she said, I hate you and I hate this book. So I dedicated it to her and just recommend it to you. And then thirdly, what about creativity? Who can help you with creativity? Personally at church to reach out. Who's someone that has ideas? So let's have a go at this. Who's someone on creativity? To give them, you know, let's have a crack at something. We got a guy at All Souls called Pele, and he comes up with the most brutal ideas sometimes, but he's a wonderful source of energy and thought. I mean, if I told you some of the ideas he's had, you'd never speak to him again. But, I mean, he's been a terrific boon to us at the church. Great. So, we preach Christ. How do we preach Christ? Can you take these bits of paper here? We've just got a few minutes left. We're going to finish. How do we preach Christ? And can you see here, the audience contains unbelievers and the talk is designed for the unbeliever. So make sure they're there. Now all I'm saying to you as a leader is, brother, sister, please be trying to do the evangelism yourself. If I'm speaking evangelistically, which I am next Sunday night at All Souls, am I inviting anyone? On Saturday we've got a day of carols and have I invited someone to the carols? We've got to model it. And so each generation has to relearn the lesson of Ephesians, of Acts 6, 1 to 4, said John Stott. I said to John Stott, how do I get hard-pressed pastors to do this, to do evangelism themselves? Tim Keller says the dirty secret among American pastors is evangelism is not a good use of time. You can spend your time more appropriately to grow your church elsewhere. Because it's so time-consuming going from A to T with people, isn't it? So an Uncle John said, every generation needs to relearn the lesson of Acts 6, 1 to 4, where the work of tables was delegated so that the work of prayer and Bible went on. What do you have to delegate? Or if you're here with your boss, what can you take off them to give them time to be seeking the lost themselves and modelling it? If Hugh Palmer at All Souls doesn't model it, people think it's Rico's little hobby. We've got to be modelling it. Oh, brothers, please on that. So, sisters, we're doing it. So, four things I've got to be doing. Do jot them down if I'm hiring Christian workers, if I'm thinking about this. Number one, do they take a regular day off? If they don't, they're going to be dead meat. So they've got to have a day off or they'll break themselves. Number two, do they have a regular quiet time? Are they going to the Lord each day to find that joy and their sins forgiven? Number three, thirdly, are they regularly doing something with non-Christians? So every week on a Wednesday morning, I do chess club. And I had a chat with James about he called himself a third division Catholic. He runs the chess club. He's brilliant at chess. I just sort of help invigilate. But every Wednesday we're there. I gave him a book on cancer last week. He's got someone he knows. But we're just chatting. God sovereignly put me there. Mini rugby on a Saturday morning. What are we doing? And we've got to be regularly with them, and then we pray and see what happens. And then number four, am I able to one-to-one open the Bible with someone so I can say, do you want to look at it with me? Just absolutely crucial on that. And then what am I trying to do? The objective of evangelism is preach Christ, knowing that, those two things, you know, we're looking for a response of repentance and faith. But I want to finish by saying this, that as we preach Christ, here's the issue, and I just think time and again this is the battle. As we preach Christ, the question is, are we inhabiting the passage? I think so much of our preaching is dull because the problem with our evangelistic preaching is we're not actually entering the passage ourselves. So if you're doing Jesus Calms the Storm, I've heard sermons where they say, well, here is Jesus and he has authority over the wind and the waves. They don't have ears, the wind or the waves, and yet Jesus calms them. This shows he's a figure of authority. Let's move on. Well, that's not inhabiting the passage, is it? What you've got to do is get inside the story. What does it mean if you're preaching that? You guys, a lot of you live near the sea. What does it feel like to be in a storm? What's it like when you're out there and you think, you know, we could die? And you know, you're, what does it mean? And I think time and again our preaching is tedious on that. So what I want to finish with is this. We've just got 7 minutes where we're going to do it. Is I've got a little present for you all in terms of inhabiting it. So here are some Mr. Men books. And I want you to pretend. Let's all take one. There we go. Here we go. So Mr. Men books. What I want you to do is pretend you're reading this story to a five-year-old. And that's the person next to you. If we can give them out. I want you to inhabit the story. This is the last thing we're going to do. Just in pairs. Here we go. In pairs. Have a read through. You've got 3 minutes to read it through, and then you've got to tell the story to the person. So this is my advice on preaching. So have a read through. Read it through, and then the person whose birthday is first in the year has to tell the story to the person next to you, as though they're 6 years old. Off we go. Mr. Man, off we go. Read it through first. You've got a few minutes to get internalize it. Then have a go. Have a read through and then have a go. And you're telling it to a six-year-old. Read through, have a double gin and tonic, and off you go. Let's start in a couple of minutes. The person whose birthday is first in the year goes first. Okay, let's start. Let's start. So let's have a go. One of you, you've both had a look. One of you tells the story to the other. I want you to do this. And just, it's a six-year-old. It's not, you're not telling it to that person. You're telling it to the 5-4-year-old, okay? Next to them. Off we go. Let's have a crack at it. Okay. Just give a little bit of feedback. And then the other person have a go. Okay, a little bit of feedback. Okay. Bit of feedback. Bit of feedback, the other person. Right. Right, everyone. What I'm trying to say there is, I don't care what personality you are in terms of speaking, but I want you to inhabit the text. This is about inhabiting the text, about allowing the text to so grip you that actually it become, you know, you become a visual aid of it. And that, you know, I just think that is a great, in our preaching, sometimes it's boring because people aren't inhabiting it. They're not in there. Now, what was striking about these stories, just on each page, is there was something that they had in common. What was it? Anyone, just as you looked at it and you told the story, any ideas? What struck you? There's lots of dialogue. There's a picture. And there's one big idea. Everybody, on each page, there's the same big idea. Mr. Happy scratched his head. He said, well, we'll just have to find it again, won't we? Little Miss Giggles nodded, but not very hopefully. Come on, he said, seizing her by the hand. He took her off to see Mr. Funny. There's nobody like Mr. Funny for a giggle, he said, over the page. But it was no use. Mr. Funny tried and tried to produce a giggle, even a chuckle or a smile, but Little Miss Giggles just couldn't. It's the same theme each page. I know, because I've got a three-year-old. And just been really struck. It's just, what's the one big idea in the text? Now, at the heart of that idea will be Jesus is Lord. But how do I on each page do it? Now, I've heard people on this. They've been given this book, and when they tell the story, they put it here and they go, well, let me tell you, Little Miss Giggles. And they tell the story without using the visual aid. By the way, who did that? Anyone did that? Just hands up. So, two things from this with our preaching. Can you take this home? This is a gift. I got it secondhand, so it's not much of a gift. But can I say, can you take this home and put it on your desk with two things? Number one, inhabit the text. And number two, what's the big idea? Now, at the end, what happens at the end? Last page on all of them. Do you just want to see on the last page? What happens? But that's absolutely ridiculous, said Little Miss Giggles. Is it, chuckled Mr. Happy? Of course it is, she giggled. She giggled, she giggled, she giggled. There's a last line that is your repent and believe moment. There is, what's the big lesson? So there's a lesson at the end. By the way, I'm not saying this is the gospel, it's not. But I'm saying it's great storytelling. Number one, inhabit the text. Number two, what's the big idea? Number three, at the end, what's the crunch? Where do you actually cross the pain line and say, look, have you understood that? Can you see it? Here's the lesson. Great. Over to you.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much for a really stimulating day. Lots to go away and think about. Lots of challenge. But most of all, encouragement. Thank you for encouraging us and helping to restore our confidence in the Word to do its work and the Spirit to be at work as we proclaim Christ. So thank you very, very much indeed. Okay, so the challenge at the start of the day, the Christian you're going to share this with and the non-Christian you're going to share this with. So just a reminder, let's not be reservoirs but rivers. That's it, us done for the day. In early February, we will be having, and I'm just looking up the date, which I should have done, we'll be getting together for our annual conference, and in January there will be details about that going out. It's February the 12th, Wednesday the 12th of February, and an opportunity to get together to think about what and where we're doing and how we're doing in proclaiming Christ faithfully to our peninsula. So please look out for that date. And then April 25th with Living Out. So do put those dates in your diary if you're putting your 2020 diary together now. Thanks. Questions. We'll send out the details. What it means is we haven't bottomed out what that is yet, but we will have in due course. Thank you for coming, and do sign up on the website if you're not there. And pastors, please use the prayer.